Father in heaven, you are indeed our friend and our protector in the storms of life. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are with us because you love us. Be with us now as we move into the time of the service of your word. May the word come to life. May you speak through me, Father. Remove this vessel out of the pitcher completely, and may you speak the words of life to each one here today and to myself as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I need not ask who goes through a storm in their life, because I know everyone here has gone through a storm. Our message today reflects upon not only the storms of our lives, but the storms that we face each and every day in the world around us. If you look at the news, which we are going to get into a little bit this morning, the news is not good, is it? The news, some of us would rather just turn off the news. And the news is generally negative or evil. Psalm chapter 65 and verse 5. So if you have your Bibles there, you can turn there. And if I go through some of these texts and quotes too quickly, I'll give you the reference and you can write them down. And you can go through them at this afternoon or when it's convenient for you. So Psalm chapter 65 verse 5 says, "By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. God is able to still noise, the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." The word tumult comes out there a number of times in that text. And when you think of the word tumult, you think of a massive storm, a storm upon the ocean, the waves roaring, a chaotic state, as it were. But there is reason for rejoicing in God, because he is the one who can still and calm the storms and bring us to our desired haven. The storms, the tumult of the sea, the noise of its waves are equated with the tumult of the people. Tumult of the people. Storms are the experience of humanity upon this planet. Ever since sin entered the world, storms have been there. Right from our beginning, there was Noah and the ark. And of course, we know about Cain and Abel. As you go down through the timeline of prophecy in the Bible, there is storms each and every step of the way. And you know, as a human being, we are all accustomed to storms, storms of all kinds. The hurricanes we hear about frequently, and the tornadoes, the cyclones of nature, the military storms, war, social storms, the conflict among the people, and the storms we all face within us, the passions within. These are all the storms of life. As we look at scripture in reference to the troubled sea, we find that the wicked on this planet are like the troubled sea, where the storm continues to churn the waters. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Mire and dirt. What do you think of when you hear the word mire? I thought of miry clay. Miry clay. Where was that found? Miry clay. We think of the great image of Daniel chapter 2, and you're getting down through the metals, and you come to the feet of miry clay. It's a mixture of sorts, but it is a disastrous mixture. The tumult of the people. All through history, the Bible describes the tumult of the human race by ocean storms. We When you look at the prophecy of Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 7, it describes there the ocean with its storms, and out of those storms come the warlike nations who have conquered in the storms. Now, we've been going through some of this in our prophecy meetings, haven't we? Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. In other words, different from one another. Now, as we try to understand this prophecy going from scripture to scripture, you see that when the wind is blowing on this ocean, those seas are multitudes, their nations, their kindreds, their tongues, their peoples. Out of the war storms of human interactivity arise these conquering world powers. So, what are the world powers? Well, we all know in our study that it was Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then pagan Rome, and ultimately papal Rome. Ever since the fall of the Roman Empire, there have been ever-increasing storms and conflicts. Now, going down through the timeline of prophecy as we arrive to our time, we come across Jeremiah chapter 25, which describes the releasing of storms upon the whole planet. It's a very fearful text, and it's something that if you just left it there, you would have no hope. Jeremiah chapter 25, starting with verse 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now, in Scripture, you can't get any stronger than that, can you? When one person becomes dung upon the ground, it signifies an abrupt end, does it not? A mighty whirlwind that will cover the whole world with a storm is here described in the time of the closing of this earth's history. The storms of life are threatening us all the time, and they have been wild in earth's history, and it is coming to its climax. It is intensifying. All you have to do is look at the news. It's intensifying. In fact, as we look back in our short history, going back from World War I, the storms have been intensifying. Let me just relay to you a few wars. And there's many more, but I've just isolated some here now. Of course, we have the Second World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Arab-Israeli Wars, the Falkland War, the Gulf Wars, the Yugoslav Wars, the Congo Wars, and the war in Afghanistan. And let us not leave out the war on... I didn't have to say it. The war on terrorism. And why didn't I have to say it? Because it's right before our very eyes. We are living in the time of the war on terrorism. And we think of the war on terrorism, we're specifically talking about ISIS. And as a side note, many of these wars involve radical Islam. I did a little history study myself on Islam. And Islam has had a very checkered past, let's put it that way, if you go back, way back. Now, in our pioneers, our church pioneers, where did Islam have its roots? Well, right, Ishmael, Abraham's seed, but yet it wasn't the seed that God had in mind, but it was Ishmael, and he went off on his own journey, his own pathway. And our pioneers called these Ishmaelites, as the time went on, Mahometans. That's a big word, Mahometans. But it's there in the writings. And these Mahometans are pictured as riding on wild horses. And what better picture that does that paint than radical Islam? So Mahometans are descendants of Ishmael. Our world is reeling from this form of terror right now, with its cruelty, beheadings, bombings, abuse, and perhaps the most violent of all, fear-mongering. This group of people have instilled fear into the world today. Now, do I need to mention the terror instilled in our very beings when the planes flew into the World Trade Center on 9/11? Where were you when the planes flew into those buildings on 9/11? I bet you if I asked you individually where you were, you could probably tell me what you were doing. The same scenario as when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, if you were alive then. You could probably say, yeah, I know where I was when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Right? Do you remember where you were when the planes flew in the building? Probably. Now, what about the more recent Paris bombings? Even though that didn't kill as many people, but yes, it did indicate one thing. We are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. And sometimes we feel isolated here in Newfoundland, but yet, do you think that we are immune to such tragedy in Newfoundland? Do you think that this could happen in Newfoundland? Absolutely. Now, recently I've been compelled to read, actually I should say reread, a book. This book called Daniel and the Revelation. Now this book is written by Uriah Smith. Now he is one of our church pioneers. Now I remember reading that a very, very, very long time ago. Back in the 80s, that was long enough for me. But back in the 80s, I read this book. And I came, after I read this book, I came out of it with a deeper understanding of where we are in this earth's history. Now I'm rereading it just to refresh my memory. This is not the only resource. I'm just bringing it as an example of the many resources we can read or study that will give us a deeper understanding of where we are in today's history. And of course, I can't leave out this book. We've been talking about it for a while now. The Great Controversy. Now this book will give you an overall picture of where we are, and it points to the future as well. Of course, ultimately, it's this book. We need to study this book as never before. We cannot go around seeing all this stuff happening in the world and wondering, well, I wonder if that's in prophecy. I wonder if it's foretold, or can we say, is ISIS part of prophecy? We are in a deep, dark spot right now in this earth's history. We need to be prepared for what's about to come. Jesus speaks about all this in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, if that were possible, of course. Here in these words are the very description by Jesus of what we are meeting head on today. According to the word of God, what we are anticipating will happen, that the whole earth will be in a whirlwind. According to Daniel chapter 11 verse 45, and moving forward to chapter 12 and verse 1, when Jesus shall stand up, there will be a time of trouble such as never was. A storm will be let loose. Now let's read these two verses, starting in Daniel 11 45. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And now Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and there's that word of hope, delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In the book of life, of course. Suffice it to say, in those two verses, there's a lot in those two verses. There is probably 200 sermons in those two verses alone, and probably more, I don't know. But it's very deep, those two verses. But suffice it to say, where are we? We are in the impending storm. Now, we just referenced the Great Controversy. Let me read a quote from there. From the Great Controversy, page 614, for your reference. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed. Now, it's talking about, you know, the angels holding back the four winds, and all of a sudden, the restraint is let loose upon the world. The restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. God's long-suffering is ended. The world has rejected His mercy, despised His love, and trampled upon His law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. Sobering. It's a sobering thought, but a sobering reality. The storms of life that happen on this planet are identified with the fierce winds of human passion. All storms commence within every human being. If not handled aright within, it will blow from soul to soul and intensify across the society that we live in. The storms of life are due to sin. You get down to the base of it all, it's because of sin. The unleashing of sinful passion creates storms that will finally destroy this planet. Now, we as the children of God and anyone who wishes to be a child of God must obtain the victory over these passions in this storm. Now, do we obtain victory in and of ourselves? Can we obtain this victory alone? Absolutely not. The warning in Galatians is well expressed in regards to these storms of evil passion. Galatians 5:15, Paul writes, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So if you're biting at each other, ultimately you're going to be consumed by each other. There's no other way that you can describe it. The human characteristics in the human flesh are one of restlessness, and human interaction of this restlessness in each human being constitutes a danger which creates storms and relationships that will result in devouring one another. Mentally, spiritually, and physically, of course, when physical wars take place. Now let me say this. We've been talking a lot about wars and calamities and death and destruction. And that people ultimately who choose Satan will be left as dung upon the face of the earth. Strong words. But more than physical war, you can kill with words just as well as you can kill with instruments of war, correct? The results of the storms of life are all effective upon everybody. We're not immune. As Christians, we perhaps can be assailed even more so by the allurements of the world. The struggle with our carnal nature and the direct temptations of Satan. Do you think Satan really cares about those who are not following Jesus at this present time? What does Satan really care about? The Christian who was following Jesus, who is living their lives according to His perfect will, that is who He has, as Ellen White puts it, an especial attack upon. Have anyone here been faced with Satan's especial attack in their life? I know they have. I know because I have. No one is safe. No one. No matter what our experience has been, no matter how high our standing in life or how low our standing in life, we need to watch and pray continually, especially right now. especially now. The bottom line, and another strong thought. We are either daily led by the Spirit of God, or we are controlled by Satan. Does that sound strong? Is it true? Here at the end of the world, we are living in the toenails of the great image of Daniel 2. Here at the end of the world, God's care and protection will ultimately be removed, and Satan will have full control, and the fierce winds of human passion will be unleashed completely. God's people will be assailed by these storms as much as everybody else on this planet. We're not immune. The storms will blow. We meet these storms on all fronts. And perhaps the storm that we meet, which is most intense, is that which is written in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. A great war within. In other words, as the Spirit of God wants to draw near to God's people and work within them, there is the flesh inside of that person that lusts. It's our carnal nature. It wars, and it creates a storm of dissatisfaction of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the Spirit, if invited by the believer, will also resist the flesh. And that's the promise for each and every one of us. If the Spirit within is accepted, we won't have to worry about that war of the flesh. But what a tumult. The clamors of the flesh, the clamoring of the carnal nature that every Christian is assailed by, this is in a Christian the most intense part of the storm that we have to meet. We talked about the wars. We talked about radical Islam. We talked about beheadings. We talked about killings. We talked about abuse. And that's all evil. And it's all very bad. But it's not as bad as the war within. The victory with the war within, that's what we need, each and every one of us. And because people don't expect that the storm is the most intense part inside here, inside the carnal nature, it is something that overwhelms every human being to discover this. Especially Christians sometimes. Now, a quote from the little book, The Sanctified Life. Has anyone ever heard of that book before, The Sanctified Life? On page 92. The Christian will feel the promptings of sin. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but the Spirit striveth against the flesh, keeping up a constant warfare. A constant warfare. So if you think about a constant warfare, and this war is being pulled back and forth in your heart, in your very being, one could get discouraged, could they not? You could get discouraged, say, I can't beat it, I can't win. Keeping up a constant warfare, an internal storm. As we head into the last scenes of this earth's history, that final storm is also going to meet God's people with great intensity. There is an object lesson that Jesus presided over in the experience of the disciples, so that we can truly appreciate this kind of storm and know what to expect and how Jesus will be there to help. Now, this is the crux of the message this morning. How can Jesus help us get through the internal conflict that we face? But also, how can we get through the time of trouble that we face? There were two object lessons found in Matthew 14. One was where Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And what happened as Jesus was sleeping in the boat? There was a terrible storm. And the other, the one we're about to read now, is the one which they were alone in the boat, but Jesus was watching. Now, the disciples were alone in this boat. Jesus was not in the boat. Jesus had sent them off in this boat so he could take time to pray. And he was going to meet them on the other side a little later on. And as they were going across the lake, a great storm arose. So Jesus wasn't in the boat. So let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. I invite you to turn there. We're reading a number of verses here. Matthew 14 And we'll be beginning with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. King James Version says contrary. Newfoundlanders know what the word contrary means. If someone says, well, that guy's some contrary. Well, these waves were contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea, no less. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were happy. Does it say happy? They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Of course, we know the story, don't we? Impetuous Peter, quick to speak. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why are you doubting me, Peter, in other words? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So we all know the story. Jesus walking on the water. But here we have an object lesson for each and every one of us, God's people in the storm. There is much to glean from this, and we've heard many sermons on this, and we've studied it ourselves in Sabbath school studies. But especially when Peter was walking towards Jesus, walking on the water, we as God's children are actually invited to look to Jesus and walk over the troubled sea of life. Jesus invites us to do that, walk over or through the troubled sea of life. But Peter was troubled by the storm and the waves, and he started to fear and he began sinking. Now, this is similar to the disciples on the boat when Jesus was sleeping. This other parable, this other story, when Jesus was actually on the boat, this great storm arose, and he was sleeping at peace, and they figured they were going to be all killed, swamped. And what they do to Jesus? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're all going to die? This is what their response was. Don't you care that we're all going to die? And they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried to get to shore at that time. Until finally they couldn't try anymore. They were exhausted and they were going to perish. And finally, at that time, Jesus stood up, and what did he do? He calmed the storm, and everything was at peace. Who here has read the devotional or has read parts of the devotional, Christ Triumphant? It's a wonderful devotional. It'll give you hope every day, that's for sure. But this reading from Christ Triumphant is, I wanted to read it in basically its entirety, because if I left something out, it would have left out what we're trying to understand here this morning. So it's taken from Christ Triumphant and starting with page 242, just for your reference. How vividly before my mind, Ellen White is speaking here, how vividly before my mind was the boat with the disciples buffeted by the waves. The night was dark and tempestuous. Their master was absent. Now we're not talking about the story of Jesus sleeping on the boat. We're talking about Jesus walking on the water, coming to the boat. Their master was absent. The sea was strong, the winds contrary. Had Jesus, their Savior, been with them, they would have felt safe. All through the long and tedious night, they bend to their oars, forcing their way against wind and waves. They are beset with danger and horror. These were strong men, accustomed to hardships and perils, and not easily intimidated with danger, for they were what? fishermen. They were seafarers, as it were. They knew what the waves could do. They knew what the winds could do. And they generally knew how to conquer most wind and waves. They had expected to take their Savior on board the ship at a certain designated point. But how could they even reach that spot without him? All seemed in vain, for the wind was against them. The strength of the rowers was exhausted, and yet the merciless storm had not abated, but was lashing the waves into a fury as though to engulf the boat and themselves. Oh, how they longed for Jesus. In the hour of their greatest peril, when they had given up all for lost, amid the lightning flashes in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus is revealed to them walking upon the water. Oh, then, Jesus had not forgotten them. His watchful eye of tender sympathy and pitying love had watched them all through that fearful storm. In their greatest need, he was close by them. So do you think Jesus was leaving them alone in this boat, even though he wasn't physically in the boat? Was he there? At that very point, when despair was taking the place of hope, when they felt that they were utterly deserted, the eye of the world's Redeemer was watching them with a compassion that was as tender as a mother watching over a suffering child. And his love is infinite. Disciples are at first affrighted or afraid, but above the roaring of the angry tempest is heard the words the disciples long most to hear. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Their confidence is restored. Jesus, it is Jesus, was spoken from one to the other. Be not afraid. It is Jesus, the Master. What's that song, The Master of the Storm? Is that the name of the song? Something like that. Jesus is the master of the storm for each and every one of us. And finally, the quote concludes with this. Jesus said to winds and waves, to the troubled waters, peace, be still. Oh, how many times have we in our experience been in a similar position as were these disciples? How many times has Christ revealed himself to us and turned our sorrow into joy? Oh, powerful Redeemer, gracious and compassionate Savior, able with thine infinite power to calm all tempests, able to revive all hearts, he is our Redeemer. We may trust him in the storm as well as the sunshine. Has everyone here experienced Jesus in the storm of their life? You have to say yes. There's no way anyone here can say no. Because Jesus loves you. And he loves me. And he would never forsake us. The only way that Jesus would ever forsake us, and even then he doesn't forsake us, but is when we forsake him. When we choose not to serve him or follow him, then that's our choice. But it wouldn't be his. How many times has Christ revealed himself to us? And how many times have we in our experience been in a similar position? And I already asked how many people have been in a storm. Everyone here has. I believe we all realize that when we rely on our own strength, we cannot deny the agitation of our fallen natures. How many people here tried? Tried and tried again, and yet have fallen. Everyone has, because it's our fallen nature to try to get ourselves out of our fallen nature. And it just can't work. It won't work. We can row the boat. We can buffet against the storm. But without Jesus, it's folly. We have to have Jesus. The clamors within, the storm within each and every one of us. In our own strength, it is impossible. I can't steer my canoe through this storm. I was on a canoe one time, one of my first times on a canoe, and guess where it was? Oh, to camp. And my daughter Crystal and I were out. And of course, everyone knows at camp, the wind on the lake. What lake is that called? Or pond? Southwest Pond. The wind can get up pretty good on that pond. Especially when you get out into the very middle of it. And we started out, it was calm. Crystal was up front. She was probably about 10, maybe 10 or 11. And I was in the back steering. And anyway, we're paddling away. And it was nice. And all of a sudden, the wind came up. And the wind was against us towards the way we had to go back to shore. Right, trapped. That's how I felt, trapped. I said, I don't know if I'm going to get back in out of this. I said, probably the best thing for us to do is just let the wind take us and go on. But what we did do, we tried fighting against that wind, and we failed. We just couldn't get in. So we went to the other side. The wind was on our backs. We just went to the other side. And we landed on the other side of the pond, and we stayed over there for about a half hour to an hour. And after that, I said, okay, I was thinking to myself, now how are we going to get back? And we're just going to have to get back in the cool and try it again. And next thing you know, the wind settled down. And we paddled across the pond and we got across. So, I mean, I don't know if we were in danger or not, but that's what I remembered about the wind and this canoe. You know, there's no way you can battle against it unless, you know, if the wind doesn't want to let you cross that pond, it's not going to. That's just the way it is. You're not going to get across in your own strength. Desire of Ages. You want to write this one down, Desire of Ages, page 122. Through this channel, Satan will bring temptation upon us. What channel is that? The human condition, the heart condition. Christ knew that the enemy would come to every human being to take advantage of hereditary weakness. Now, I thought about that, hereditary weakness. We're talking about, what were we talking about this morning? The king, boy king. Well, if you talked about his heritage, you know, the stacks were against him. He should have been evil, correct? But he wasn't. But we have hereditary tendencies from birth, from our parents and our forefathers and foremothers and things like that. And Satan knows this, and he works upon these weak avenues that we may have. And by his false insinuations to ensnare all whose trust is not in God, and by passing over the ground which man must travel, our Lord has prepared the way for us to overcome. So here is the victory that overcomes the world. Jesus walked this path before us. He did. Jesus has already prepared the way through any storm. Whatever storm you and I may meet, Jesus is right there. He passed over the ground which man must travel. John chapter 16, in case you're not sure about this, John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In this world, it's guaranteed that we are going to have tribulation. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How has Jesus overcome the world? Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I am in the storm. How is it that Jesus overcame the world? You are facing an enormous storm that seems insurmountable. You are struggling within. We put all our efforts in it to overcome, and yet we fail. We are overwhelmed by despair, and we feel utterly and totally and unequivocally deserted. Have you ever felt like that? To be utterly and totally deserted. No one's there to help you. You are alone. Your friends may have forsaken you. Your family may have left you as a lost cause. You are alone. At that very point, when despair was taking the place of hope, when they felt that they were utterly deserted, the eye of the world's Redeemer was watching them with a compassion that was as tender as a mother watching over a suffering child, and this love is infinite. Jesus' love is infinite. It's a wonderful thing to think. You know, in the storms that we face, sometimes you can hardly hear Jesus. You can hardly hear him. And sometimes we're not in a state of mind to hear him, where our minds are all in a turmoil and they're churning and all this kind of thing. And so Jesus is not evident. But he says, be of good cheer. Disciples thought Jesus was what? When he was walking on water. He thought he was a ghost. They thought he was an evil spirit or some kind of entity. Why did they think that? That's what I was thinking. Why did they think that? Did they not know Jesus? Did they not live with Jesus for a number of years at this point? Why would they think he's a ghost? Would Jesus sort of pretend he was a ghost first and then, no. Why do you think he was a ghost? They were scared stiff. But that's the whole point. If you meditate carefully on this object lesson, you see that when we go through these struggles, we actually think that God is our enemy. Sometimes we think that God may be our enemy in these storms because we don't see any hope. We don't see any direction. We don't see any glimmer of light at the end of that tunnel, as it were. All is despair and all is lost. So do we blame God? That was Jacob's trouble. Remember Jacob? What did he do? Jacob, did he wrestle with someone? And this is what we are heading towards. We think, not only am I struggling against the wind, but here is this enemy on top of it. You know, against the tide. He says, don't be afraid, and you can hardly hear the voice. But he says, it is I. Even the apostle Peter says, all right, Lord, if it is you, he was still questioning, if it is you, then let me come up and walk. And he sinks, you know. He didn't sink at first, but he did sink. And these are the object lessons that we are to learn from. Although we may appear to fail, and like Peter sink, never forget one thing. And that's something I had to learn. When we are struggling with sin and we are sinking, what does that mean? I am actually falling into sin. Sin is engulfing me. I'm about to drown in sin. When that happens, never forget Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23 and 24. If you want to write it down, do so. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now there are words of hope for each and every one of us. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter where we are in our standing, no matter what trial and tribulation we have to go through, that brings us comfort and that brings us peace. And that was Peter's experience. He was sinking, but although he was sinking, although he was drowning, the Lord did what? Did he let him sink under the water? Did he let him go actually right under the water? He reached down and he grabbed him and he actually pulled him up. Isn't that wonderful? Peter couldn't pull himself out of the water, could he? Jesus was walking on water. He had a firm foundation. Jesus had a firm foundation even though he was walking on water. Just as firm as this. He reached down and he pulled Peter up. Did he love Peter? Even though Peter tried it on his own? Absolutely. The fact is that if our heart delights itself in God's way and we have lost sight of Him and are drowning and falling in our sinful life, though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down. We will rise again. Remember that song, Rise Again? Same thing. And Proverbs brings it out quite clear. Write this one down. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times. Remember that Bible text said, how many times do I need to forgive someone? 70 times seven? For a just man falleth seven times. It could just as well be 570 times. And riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now there's a contrast, isn't it? A just man can fall. He can. But he will rise again because God says he will rise again because he is a just man. Look at David. Look at all those characters in the Bible who fell. They rose again because they were just. God considered them just. They had a weak moment, I guess. But the wicked who turn away from God, who have willingly chosen to spurn God, they will fall into mischief. No way out for them. They will drown. But the just man, although he sinks, although he is overwhelmed with despair, yet Jesus is there with him and pulls him back out again. Why does he do this? Why does he rise again? Because Jesus is right there beside us in the struggle with us. Right there, every step of the way. Who said this? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus. Did Jesus feel forsaken on the cross? There was a point in time there where he did. He absolutely did in his human nature. Just like we feel. He is right there beside me. He is right there beside you. Here is Jesus in the storm. And we'll close with these final words. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. There's the word mire again. Where there is no standing, like quicksand. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And this is a prophetic statement from the book of Psalm concerning Jesus. Why is he crying about? He's experienced a storm of separation from his Father. Yes, friends, he is in the struggle with us in the boat. Can we identify with Jesus? We know that Jesus is in the storm, don't we? The Bible tells us. Isn't that enough? A quote again from Christ Triumphant. Past history will be repeated. Have you heard that before? Past history will be repeated. A determined conflict is to be waged in the Christian world. The Christian world. People who are disloyal to the commandments of the living God will, in their supposed self-importance, be inspired by Satan to war against those who follow the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The result will be that people will become inhuman in their actions toward other people. Now, this is in the Christian world. This is not in the Muslim world she's talking about here. This is in the Christian world. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Stop to meditate on what this means. There will be external storms from people who are inhumane because the passions have been let loose and the internal inability to handle their own storm lashes out at people all around them. You and I are going to meet that. Jesus met it, and he is right there with us. But we are not to meet evil with evil. The Bible text, I'm not sure where it is, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. How we meet evil a lot of times indicates how we are impacted by that evil. So in closing, let's remember one thing. We all face storms. We all have trials and tribulations that we face each and every day. The world around us is falling apart. As we speak, the world around us is falling apart. But we don't want to fall apart. We want to remain firm in Jesus. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our conviction. Let that be our faith, the faith that overcomes the world. Let us take this faith and exercise it and know that no matter what we face, and we're going to face it, we have hope. We have life. And that life is eternal.